Okay. We are in the book of Matthew. We're doing a study in the book of Matthew and basically the gospel of the king. And we're going to be in chapter 3 today. So if you have your Bibles, turn there to chapter 3. You know, there's a certain force that happens every January in the United States when the two houses of government come together for what we call the State of the Union address, all right? And if you've ever watched that, you see how kind of there's this anticipation, there's this wondering, okay, what's going to happen now? When all of a sudden the speaker of a voice booms from the front of the house saying, "Mr. Speaker, the President of the United States," right? And all of a sudden there's this. Something breaks the silence, and then all of a sudden there's this response that happened, you know, where people either cheer happily or they just kind of go, "Yeah, great, he's here, fine," you know. But there's this response that happens. You know, and in that same way, chapter 3, when we get to chapter 3 of Matthew's gospel, is that same thing, because there's been this anticipation for what might happen, and all of a sudden who's announced on the scene is not the President of the United States, but it's the King of the universe. It's the King of all kings, the Lord of glory himself. And John the Baptist comes and declares, "This is who's here. This is who's coming. Get ready. Get ready. He's on his way." And this big voice booms. And so all of a sudden it's like this thing where people are saying, "Whoa, we got to get ready." You know, we've talked the last couple of weeks about what has happened up until now. You know, over the course in Israel's history, I was thinking about this week. I was thinking, you know, probably, I mean, people had been talking. 30 years previously, people remember, you know, they remember, "Hey, gosh, wasn't there a group of guys that came here? Remember that group of guys that came here from the east? They came and they began to talk about, where is the King of the Jews? The King who is born. Where is he? Where is he?" And all this rumbling was going throughout Jerusalem, and then finally got to Herod's ears, and Herod got excited, not in a good way, but in a bad way, you know. But he got excited that, "Whoa, somebody's going to come to want to be king. It's not me. Who is he? Who is this person?" And people were still talking about, "Do you remember that?" "Yeah, I remember that." "Boy, you remember what happened then, that when Herod went and killed all those kids? Yeah, he was a bad dude. He was a really rotten guy. I remember that. Yeah, I remember that. I remember when that happened," because he was trying to kill this so-called king. And some people remember, "Yeah, wasn't there a bunch of shepherds at that time too that came around, to angels or something like that? What was all that about? Well, nothing had happened, yet people still remembered. People still remembered. Something happened then, and boy, when all of a sudden something else going to take place? And so we come to chapter 3. Of Matthew's gospel. And it says, years later, it's about 30 years later, John the Baptist started preaching in the desert of Judea. He said, "Turn back to God. The kingdom of heaven will soon be here." John was one the prophet Isaiah was talking about when he said, "In the desert, someone's shouting, 'Get the road ready for the Lord. Make a straight path for him.' And John wore clothes made of camel's hair, and he had a leather strap around his waist, and he ate grasshoppers and wild honey. From Jerusalem and all Judea and the Jordan River Valley, crowds of people went to John. They told how sorry they were for their sins, and he baptized them there in the river." Now, John the Baptist, he was a strange guy, all right? Obvious. He was a strange guy coming on the scene, coming out shouting to people with really strange convictions. They believe that where he came right about at the place where Jericho is, which is down in the valley where Jerusalem is up on top. You have to go down to Jericho, and then you have the Jordan River that's right there, and it's a place where they believe that John was baptizing, right by Jericho, where people from Judea and Jerusalem could actually make it easily, but also the Jordan River Valley, the people could come there very easily also and could get to him. And so there's a spot there, it's just before the Jordan River goes into the Dead Sea. You know, so if you go with me next year to Israel, then we will be able to see it. But it's right there just before the Jordan River goes into the Dead Sea that all of a sudden that was a place that they believed that John was baptizing right there. And he had really strange convictions, some hard sayings sometimes, really weird apparel, all right, and weird living habits. He really did. He came out of the desert from nowhere and he just started preaching his message. Some people believe he was part of the Essenes, all right, who were a separatist group of Jews who had pulled away from the trappings of city life and they had gone to live in the desert. And all they wanted to do was have a very simple life. They didn't want to have all the madness of working, living in the city and all the trappings of that, but they lived in community in the desert. And what they would do, they would just study scripture all the time. And they wanted to just study scripture to know scripture more. And some people believe that that's what he was. Qumran, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, you guys know about that. It was actually a place where the Essenes had lived. They had pulled way away from Jerusalem and from Jericho and all those other, and they had just lived out in the desert trying to just say, we just want to hang out and learn the scripture and learn Torah and learn about God. That's all we want to do. We don't want the madness of everything else pressing in on us. So some people believe that that's where he was actually from. John's message, well, and we know that one, John was actually Jesus's cousin, right? Because of when we read earlier in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel actually, also about how Zechariah was his dad and Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. So they were second cousins. But it says, but John's message, it was a little cryptic, but it really touched the chord that many were looking for. He was saying, there's something coming. There's something coming. Something incredibly wonderful, right? Something you just can't miss, and you need to get ready for it now. There's a kingdom on its way, a kingdom like you've never known before. A kingdom of hope and justice. A kingdom with an incredible king who's going to change your reality about how you think about people, yourself, and even about God. This king is coming, so you need to get ready. You need to get ready. And that's what he's saying. Now, how did John tell people to get ready? Well, he told them to get ready. First of all, he says you need to repent. Repent. That's how you're going to get ready. Repent. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's message was a call to repentance. Now, some people think that when you repent, it's like feeling sorry for something you've done. You know? Sometimes people can regret what they've done because either they got caught, right? Or they've had to suffer the consequences for a choice that they made. All right? But if you were to really talk to those people and say, well, do you really want to leave that? Well, you know, if I had the opportunity, I'd probably do it again. If I knew I wasn't going to get caught, or if I knew that I didn't have to suffer the consequences, I might do it again, all right? But I'm really sorry that I got caught. Really frustrating that people know about my sin, and yeah, I got humiliated. All right? There's some people like that. But the thing is, when John's talking, and that people think, well, that's repentance, all right? Because you felt sorry for something. But to repent isn't a feeling word, all right? To repent's not a feeling word. It's an action word. To repent is not a feeling word. It's an action word. It's not something you just feel, but it's something that you do. It's something that you do. Jesus told us to make a change in the mind and not merely feel sorry for what we've done. We're going to see some people who didn't want to really change, but there were a lot of people that really did want to change. They wanted to change how they responded, how they reacted, how they were living their life. See, repentance speaks of a change of direction, not a sorrow in the heart. Repentance speaks of a change in direction, not a sorrow in the heart. Repentance is the change at every level of your being, in your mind, your heart, and your will. Now the question comes, is repentance something that we must do to come to God? Is repentance something that we must do to come to God? Well, yes and no. Right? Yes and no. Repentance, it describes something we must do before we come to God, but also it describes what coming to God is like. If I were to say, you know what? I'm moving to New York, so I want you to come to New York and you live in Los Angeles. All right? Well, in order to come to New York, you have to leave Los Angeles, correct? Right? It's just something that all of a sudden, if you're still in Los Angeles, you definitely aren't in New York. Got it? Right? Right? And so we can't come to the kingdom of heaven unless we leave our sin and our self-life. We cannot come to the kingdom of heaven unless we leave our sin and our self-life. It's something we must do. But we need to be really clear about this, that one, your repentance does not bring in the kingdom of God. All right? When we repent, that doesn't mean all of a sudden the kingdom of God is coming. It will come because you repent. The kingdom of God is coming, so you know what? You better repent. It's coming, regardless of whether you repent or not. The kingdom of God is coming. And that's what John was saying. The king is coming, the kingdom of God is coming, so you better repent. You better change how you live life. Because God's kingdom is on its way. God's kingdom is on its way. You know, and so we don't bring in God's government by our repentance, but rather God's government is coming. And so it's either going to come by us bowing our knees in repentance and saying, Lord, I'm sorry for how I've screwed up, or it's going to come anyway to our own hurt. But when we say, nah, not for me, I don't want it. And so John's message to people, and the message still today, is repent. My brother used to have a t-shirt. They used to say, when all else fails, repent. You know? Now, true godly sorrow that produces repentance, that's the kind that leads to a genuine change in our thinking about our sin, is a gift of grace. Gift of God's grace. It's a gift of God's grace. True godly sorrow. People just think, well, I can repent, I can be sorry. You know what? You can't do it on your own because, one, if you did it on your own, then you say, yeah, I repented. No, God gave me the grace to repent. Right? Because most of the time, here's the deal about me. I realize if God doesn't convict me, I like my sin. What about you? All right? I like my sin. I wish I hated my sin. But I hate my sin when God's grace is upon me. All right? Because that's that battle that goes on inside of every one of us. That one, when Paul says, man, those things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I do want to do, I don't. Why? Because there's this thing going on inside me. There's battle. And Paul one time told Timothy, he says, here, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. And God, if God perhaps, will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Repentance is a gift of grace. It's just a gift of grace. You know, and so when we hear something or all of a sudden God convicts us of sin or shows us what, it's like, that's just, it's a gift of grace. It's not something that we have innate inside of us. We don't. What's innate inside of us is to turn away from God. That's part of our nature. And it's only God's grace that brings us to another place. Well, how do you know if you've received this gift of grace? Well, we are loving, we're broken people. We're repentant people. Repentant people let God change them first. Then they minister to others. Then they try to look for the faults in other people first. All right, the log in the other person's eye. You know, that little speck in the other person's eye when you got this Mondo 8x8 in yours. Right? I read this the other day. It says, proud people focus on the failures of others, where broken people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. Proud people have critical, fault-finding spirit. They look at everyone else's faults through a microscope, but their own faults through a telescope. Broken people are compassionate. They can forgive much because they know how much they have been forgiven. This is how John started. He went out there saying, repent, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. And it says in verse 5, it says, and all Jerusalem and Judea and all around the region around the Jordan went out to him. John's ministry had an incredible response, all right? Incredible response. People were coming out. They were recognizing their own sinfulness, their need to get ready for the coming king. And they were willing to do something about it. So John's main message wasn't, you're a sinner and you need to repent. John's main message was, the king's coming. Repent. Come. The king's coming. Get ready for him. Get ready. The next thing that people did to get ready for the king was to be baptized. And it says they came and they were baptized by him. See, with baptism, John offered a ceremonial washing of to cleanse people from sin as they confessed. They did something to demonstrate that, you know what, I've repented, now I'm doing something about it. Before we can gain the kingdom of heaven, we must recognize our own poverty. We got to see, you know what, I need to do something about this crud that's inside of me. I'm praying that everybody here has been baptized. I don't know, but I'm praying you have. If you haven't been baptized, it's really important. Jesus said to be baptized because what it is, it's a statement that one, we've left that old life and now we're turning to him. So my prayer, if you haven't been baptized, come up and talk to me. We would love to have a baptism here on a Sabbath. Love to. That'd be just great fun, all right? It's a great celebration when all of a sudden you do that because it's in obedience to what God has already said to do. He says, get saved, repent, be baptized. Repent and be baptized. That's a choice that we make, but it's just saying, Lord, I want to be obedient to you. See, baptism simply means to immerse or overwhelm. To immerse or overwhelm. That's what baptism means. John didn't sprinkle when he came baptizing, all right? People were immersed. They were overwhelmed by their sin, and they were overwhelmed. They just said, man, just do it all. Kind of like how Peter responded when Jesus says, let me wash your feet. You know, he says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. He says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. And he says, then wash all of me. He says, no, you just need your feet washed. You know? But he was overwhelmed. Just overwhelm me, God. Overwhelm me. Overwhelm me. Immerse me, Lord, in who you are. So, William Barclay, actually, he's a commentator. He says, naturally, therefore, baptism was not just mere sprinkling with water, but a bath in which the whole body is bathed. Now, baptism was practiced in the Jewish community. It was practiced in the Jewish community, but it was mostly practiced for Gentiles who were wanting to become Jews. It was part of their initiation type of thing, all right? To where they were Gentiles, but they wanted to now accept and follow the Jewish faith. So then they would be immersed. They would be immersed. And usually they had areas, they're called mikvahs, which are their bathing pools, where they would go and they would just actually cleanse themselves. And it was part of a ritual that Gentiles would do. So for a Jew to say, I want this cleansing completely is like saying, you know what? I'm just as bad as a Gentile. I need to come to God just as much as he does. I need Jesus. I need to know this King just as much as any of these Gentiles do, because I'm that screwed up. I realize that when I need this for me, I'm as far away from God as anybody else. Now, John's baptism also might have been related to the Jewish practicing of Gentiles, but there was something about it that was unique to his days, because John was called John the Baptist. So if it wasn't unique, why would he be called the Baptist? Right? So it was very unique to what he was doing. Now, is Christian baptism, what we do today, the same as John's baptism? Kind of. I mean, it's baptism. Doesn't have the same effect, though, because when we're baptized now, we're baptized into his death and his resurrection, right? That's what we're baptized into now. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Now we're baptized into Jesus Christ, to where all of a sudden we're saying, he is our King. Yes, we're sorry for our sins, but he's our King now. And so we're dying to our old life and we're rising to a newness of life. Now we're told that John was baptizing, and those who were coming to him, they were confessing their sins. But then it says, but he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they came to be baptized too. Now these were the religious leaders of the days. And we talked a little bit about Pharisees and Sadducees. They were the ones who were very careful about their outward religious practices. But plainly, they had not made a proper heart preparation, because John shockingly scolds them and he says, you brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You brood of vipers. Now, it doesn't seem like something you'd say to a bishop or a pope or a leader in the church, all right? Seems pretty harsh, all right? Say, what's up with that? Why would he talk to those people like that? You know, that's not showing much respect. Because he saw that there was three hindrances these guys had from really repenting. Three hindrances from true repentance. Not just being sorry for their sins, but really true repentance. The first is that they had wrong motives in coming to be baptized. They had wrong motives. These religious leaders, they had wrong motives. They were willing to make a public show of their repentance, in that they were willing to go out into the desert. They were willing to go all the way out to the desert to listen to John preach and to hear him and to be baptized by him. But John kind of saw through what they were. They had an outward demonstration of repentance, but it was merely a cover-up for inward corruption that was going on inside of them. Right? Jesus addressed this, because Jesus knew the truth about them. When he says in Matthew 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Hypocrites was an actor. Was an actor, right? That's what hypocrite means. An actor. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, your outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, they trust that I'm religious, and so I'm good. I'm religious. I go to church. I'm good. I'm okay. You know, I mean, I've had people in churches before, and I remember doing Bible studies before where I had probably about 40 people coming over to my house, and it was, we were all young, and I remember there was these guys that would come over to my house, and they weren't so much interested in the Bible study. You know what they were interested in? You know, and I remember I remember one time where these girls came to me and said, Jim, this guy just makes me uncomfortable. You know, he's just weird. He's just bugging me. He's calling me all the time. I was trying to be nice, but man, he's just bugging me. So I finally said, you know, quit calling the girls. Well, he didn't quit calling the girls. So I remember one week that I stood, everybody was inside the house, and he was late, and he was coming. I saw him coming. I walked out of my house. I said, you're not allowed in my house. You're not allowed here. He said, why not? I said, because one, you're here for one reason and one reason. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. You got really false motives, man. You know, and people are feeling very, very uncomfortable about you. Well, you're not a very good Christian. So you're not one at all. They had wrong motives. These guys, there was no change in their behavior. You know, and that's what people do sometimes. Because that's what John was saying to them. You know, you're not willing to change. You're not willing to change. Another hindrance that was there in John's word, in verse 9 it says, and do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that Abraham's able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. See, these guys were thinking to substitute genuine repentance with what we might call a misplaced confidence in religious privilege. Misplaced confidence in your religious privilege. They thought that, hey, because I'm Jewish, all right, I'm a cut above everybody else. I'm from Abraham, so you know what? It's okay that one, God will kind of overlook my stuff. Because I'm better than the Gentiles, right? I'm a lot better than these stupid Romans that are here. I'm a lot better than them. So God will overlook just my little stuff. Not a big deal, right? My pride's not so bad. These guys kill people. You know, my arrogance, that's not so bad. These guys cheat other people. My prejudice isn't so bad. My greed, my lust, my disdain, my criticalness, my superiority, not so bad. Because those are kind of in my inside here. God overlooks those things, really, outwardly. Right? What does God think about that? That's all the same to him. All the same. And these guys weren't willing to say, this needs to change in my life because it's just bad. They weren't willing to look at that. You know, and there's even John is saying, are you willing to look at that? Are you willing to look at what's the stuff inside of you? Not outwardly, but what's inside? Right? We've talked about sins of commission and there's sins of omission, right? Those things that I omit to deal with. Because people can't see them, so I don't think they're so bad. God can. And he does. And he cares. And he wants us to deal with that stuff. But these Jews thought that one, because they were Jewish, they had a superiority. Well, Paul, he wrote this to the Jews in the book of Romans. He says, indeed, you're called a Jew and rest on the law. And make your boast in God and know his will and approve of the things that are excellent. Being struck out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of the knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking it? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So he told them in Romans. And this is a trap people fall into. You know, they fall into because we think we go to church, right? We're Seventh-day Baptists, right? We're good. You know, and God's saying, deal with your stuff, man. You still got stuff. I don't care who you are. I guarantee you people like Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, people who just serve other people with everything they have, they still got stuff too. And they're dealing with their stuff all the time, just like we should be. I don't care where we are as far as our faith. We always need to realize, you know what? Like I said last week, there should not be a day that goes by that we think, I don't need a Savior today. I need Him every day. And these guys were thinking, you know, we're the special children. And John was saying to them, no, you ain't. Nope. God's able to raise up stones right here, sons of Abraham. You know, so don't think you're all that special. Even though, let me tell you this, you are extremely special in God's eyes. You really are. But don't think because of that you don't have to deal with your stuff. A third hindrance these guys had, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, where John said to them, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. See, these guys had sin in their hearts, but they were not moved with a sense of urgency about their situation. They weren't moved with a sense of urgency about their situation. Never realizing that the acts of God's judgment to their sin was just so close to them. So close. They didn't realize the desperate situation in their lives, and even as it was right then. They were overconfident that one, I got plenty of time to deal with my stuff, right? There's lots of people that I know. They think, yeah, you know what, I got issues, but I got lots of time. I got lots of time to deal with it. You know? Yeah, I have this lust issue, but you know what? I'll deal with it mañana. And mañana is always mañana. Right? Right? You know, to where I got lots of time. No, don't worry. Don't worry about it, you know? Yeah, I got this issue, but you know, yeah, I got a little drinking problem. It's not a big drink. It's a little drinking problem. You know, or I got this little lying issue, and I know that, gosh, I'll deal with it. I will deal with it. I will. Promise. Cross my heart. I hope I don't die. Right? 'Cause I got time. And John is saying, you don't got any time. You don't have time. I've heard people say, you know what? This is what God promises you. This moment. And that's all. He might give you today, but He doesn't promise you tomorrow. Deal with our stuff. Deal with your stuff. And there should be something inside of us that says, I need to deal with my stuff. I need to deal with my stuff. Because of who I know I am and where I know I'm going. I need to deal with my stuff. You know, there was a guy in Scripture that Jesus told. Remember where He told the parable of the rich fool? Where the guy says, you know what? Man, I see that I've got stuff now. And my barns are filled. He says, I'll be a bigger barns, you know. I got lots of stuff now. He says, man, I'm going to relax. I'm going to take my ease. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. He says, because, man, I got lots of time to deal with my stuff. And where it says the Lord said that night, He says, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. You fool, what's wrong with you? He said it was teaching about covetousness, but Jesus was just saying, man, we don't know how much time we have. We should always be dealing with our junk. And I guarantee you guys, we all got it, okay? All of us. We should always be allowing the Lord just to look, say, God, search me, try me. See if there's any wicked thing in me, right? Psalmist said. And then lead me in a right way. Lead me in a right way. So, then verse 11 and 12 it says, I believe He's still talking to the scribes and the Pharisees here. He says, I baptize you with the water of repentance, but there's somebody coming after me who's more powerful than I am and whose sandals I'm not worried to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. and his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, and the burning chaff, burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, the last thing that he said to especially even to these scribes and Pharisees, he says, you know what, here's the deal. My baptism, John's baptism, was just a forerunner to a greater baptism coming. It was a forerunner to a greater baptism coming. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. His baptism kind of represents entry to the kingdom of heaven. But he also recognized, man, there's somebody coming after me that's much greater than I am. And when he comes, he's going to baptize you with something different, something powerful, something that's going to cause you to go, whoa, yes. And he says he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that one, when you are baptized, when you come to Christ, there is that the Holy Spirit comes in right then and fills you. All right, I believe that happens. But like I've said before, I also believe that even as the Holy Spirit fills us when we first come to Christ, that our problem is we leak. Right? And you know what we need continually? More filling. And more filling. And more filling. And it should be something we're always crying out to, just for the Holy Spirit. Fill me up. Fill me up. Fill me up. Because it says that we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continues to remind us who we are. Who we are. It says that one, he's coming with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that fire, I believe, is that fire that it talks about, that when we get to heaven, it says that what? Every person's work, everything we've done here on earth is going to pass through the fire. Right? And it says some people enter in with all kinds of gems and stuff because all of a sudden their works are all pure and right and good. Everything they did here was just saying, God, I'm here as your servant. I'm not building my kingdom, I'm building yours. But it says, other people, it says they're going to be all their stuff, all their works, everything they've done is going to be like wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be fried, and it says they barely are going to enter in, going, whoa, whoa. Not because something's smelly, but because it's burning, man. Right? And that fact alone ought to move each of us to just say, Lord, deal with my stuff. Help me deal with my stuff. You know? And then he tells him, but there's another burning yet to come. He says that Jesus, when he comes, it says he's gonna gather people, and all of people, like a person gathers the wheat, when they're gathering the wheat, what they do, they throw the wheat up. They throw the wheat up after it's gathered, it's all dry. They throw it up, and as they throw it up, the seeds, the kernels, they fall to the ground because they weigh more. Where the chaff, it says, it's either blown away or blown someplace. And so he gets his winnowing fork and he throws it up and says, then he gathers all that wheat. He says he gathers it all up into his barn. But he says the chaff, it says, he will burn with unquenchable fire. For those, and really he's talking about those people who don't repent, he says that's what's going to happen to their lives. People who do repent continue to say, God, I just want to know you more. He says, man, those are his kernels. Those are the ones he's going to gather into his barn. But he says the chaff, those that hear the message yet refuse to live by it and learn it, and just say, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want change in my life, God. I want my life to be changed for you. He says, those people, it says, man, if their unwillingness to do that, he says they're going to be burned with unquenchable fire. Let me close with this. There's a great example of what it means to really prepare one's heart for the Savior, the King, to come in. It says one time when Jesus was passing through Jericho. This was on his way. He was getting ready to basically go up there and to die, and he knew it. But he was going through Jericho, and it says that in Jericho there lived a guy who was the chief of the tax collectors, all right? Now, tax collectors weren't loved at that time, right? Even as tax collectors are not loved today, right? He was not loved. This guy was the chief of the IRS, all right? He was the one, I mean, he just went after people. He was the chief, and it says he was wealthy, all right? He had it. But it says that when he heard Jesus was coming through, and so he wanted to see Jesus. He would just want to see him. But it also says he was a wee little man, right? He was a short little man, and so it says he couldn't see over the crowds. And so it says he ran ahead of the crowds. He heard Jesus coming, ran ahead, and there's a sycamore tree, and so he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. For the Lord he wanted to see, right? And so it says as Jesus passed by, and all the crowds around him, he was looking, and all of a sudden Jesus stops and looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come on down here. I'm going to eat at your house tonight. Now, did Zacchaeus have time to go home and say, well, wait just a second. Let me go home, make it all clean, make it all nice, you know, get it all ready so I can kind of give a pretense that I'm doing good. No, he didn't have time. It's like he went right then and Jesus said, I want to go in your house just like you are. I want to take you just like you are. And it says that people, they grumbled. They said, how can he do that? He's a sinner. He's not only a sinner, he's a chief of sinners, all right? He's a chief guy. How could he do that? And Zacchaeus, it said, he stood up. He stood up in the midst while Jesus was there with all his friends and all the people around him. He says, Lord, look, Lord, he says, here's what I'm doing. I'm giving half of everything I have to the poor. Everything I have, I'm giving half to the poor. And he says, if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Now, if you were to hear that, would you think, man, did he bring forth fruits worthy of repentance? Was he convicted? I think so. Did salvation come to that house that day? Jesus said it did. So I guess so. Jesus said, you know what? Hey, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. And this, for the Son of Man has come to save, seeking to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus demonstrated true repentance, fruits worthy of repentance, a changed life, a changed attitude, a changed heart. He was willing to change because he came in contact with the living King. And he's here for all of us, and he continues to say, what's going on in your life? What stuff haven't you yet given me? What's the thing still in each of our lives that God's saying, I want to deal with this. Would you let me? Would you be willing to give it to me so that I can work in you? To where you can be free. Be free. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray.